have Brother John Wish on with us tonight, and I always mention this, that I don't know of anybody else that's a bigger Carolina fan than John Wishon. And that always makes everybody happy around here. So we made sure that we put out the orange flowers for you, brother. And so that way, that puts you right in the right mood to preach anyway. But I kidded him downstairs. I said, he's going the way of all these liberal preachers like Neil Hatfield, and he won't wear a tie no more, you know, when he preaches. But I love Brother John, Sister Jackie. These are some of the... some of the most wonderful people that I know, and I really appreciate all that they do. And I'm going to try to run down a few things that that this man has done throughout his career anyway. Of course, all of you know that he sings with his family group, the Wishons. They were with us back in July and did a fantastic job. The Holy Ghost showed up in a powerful way that morning. And his mom and dad, they have a musical heritage that goes back, I know, 50 years at least. And they're still singing, still praising God. Brother John was nominated. He's a 7-time nominee for the Singing News DJ of the Year. If you listen on 3WC Radio, he and Brother Ted anchor the morning show. And, of course, he is the owner and the program manager there at 3WC Radio, 1240 AM. I encourage you to tune in to it. He's also a 2-time Singing News Golden Mike Award winner and 2002 Gospel Music DJ of the Year as well. And in 2008, 3WC won the AM Radio Station of the Year Award as well. And he also serves on the board of directors for Ebenezer Christian Children's Home there in Wilkesboro. And in his spare time, he likes to try to preach a little bit too. And just closed out a revival last night and has been in revival since Sunday through last night. Came to be with us tonight. And he, like the rest of us, he's tired. But you know what? He's going to get his strength from the Lord tonight, I'm sure. And so if you appreciate Brother John being with us tonight, would you put your hands together and welcome him one more time?
I just told Brother Sonny, I said, all that stuff you just said about me, you make me want to come hear me. But it is good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I appreciate you being here. And revival time is tiring for the people who sit on the pew. It's tiring for the preacher. But I'll tell you one thing. You get a bunch of people who love Jesus in the presence of God, nothing else will matter. And all of a sudden, you forget about being tired. I want you to give the Millsaps family another big hand. I enjoyed them and got to talk to them a little bit. I got to talk to them a little bit before church, and I appreciate their heart. And it's good to be here tonight. I've been in a great meeting this week, a good church revival where the church was stirred and people were changed and, I believe, challenged. And that really is what revival is, and all the souls that God sends to be saved, that's a byproduct, and that's just a bonus. So tonight, if you're here and you've never met Jesus, you're in a wonderful place to leave differently than you came in. But if you do know Him, you're in a good place to get pumped up for whatever's next. I really believe that we're winding this thing down. I believe Jesus is coming soon, and what we are going to do, we better do soon. Jesus is coming back, and I want to be ready, and I want to be prepared and busy and doing what He said do, and that's occupy till He comes. I got a little row I'm supposed to be plowing, and I got to plow my row till He comes, and you do too. Every one of us have something to be doing until He comes. Tonight, I want to do something unusual for revival. If you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 20. The Gospel of John, chapter number 20. Maybe the most unusual message I've ever preached, I want to preach tonight out of the Gospel of John, chapter number 20. This is real life stuff. And I want to tell you something about the older I get and the more I preach, the more I want to say something that matters. And look, I love crowd response. I love it when people shout. I love to see people rejoice and run the aisles. And I'm all for all that. If God's in it, I'm okay with all that. But I have also learned that there are catchphrases you can use to work a crowd. And they'll leave excited but empty. You can leave excited but not really said anything of any substance. And tonight I want to give you some substance. There'll be some things here tonight I think that will excite you, but I want to give you some substance because we are facing a real enemy. There is a real enemy outside the walls of this church tonight and outside the walls of every church. And if we are not prepared to face him, then we are going to fall in the battle. And I don't want to see you fall by the wayside. If I'm blessed to come back here a year from now and Jesus doesn't come, I want to see you in your seat. I want to see, if you're not from this church, I want to see you in your church. I want to see you doing the thing that God has called you to do. So many people that used to be in the fight are no longer in the fight. You could probably look around the building tonight and see some places where you used to see some people sit that used to be here. Now it'd take the FBI to find them. Much less a visitation committee. The FBI couldn't find them. I mean, they're not anywhere close to a church. And I believe that many times it's because the Bible says the reason we do perish is because of lack of knowledge. And we many times don't understand the devil's devices. And even more so than that, forget about learning about the devil. I didn't come to teach you about him tonight, but I came to teach you about you. Because I found out that an even bigger problem than I have with the devil, I have with me. Now, I don't want to be too real tonight in the very beginning, but I just want to tell you that even when the enemy's leaving me alone, I have a big old problem with John. He is my biggest problem. Nobody else is. I'll not be able to blame my other problems on, well, because that man did this to me or this woman did this to me. Or so. It all boils down to the one who looks back in the mirror at me in the morning when I get up. And tonight, we'll talk a little bit about that. The Gospel of John, chapter number 20. I want to have a pretty lengthy reading tonight, verse 19 through 31. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19 through 31. John chapter 20, verse 19 through 31. If you have your place there, say amen. The Bible says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Heavenly Father, tonight this is your word. I know it is forever settled in heaven. There is no question whether or not this is an accurate record of history. We confess that it is. But tonight, Lord, we don't want to look at this historically, but we want these words to come alive in our life tonight. May this text come off the page. May it find a resting place in my heart, and may it make the 18-inch trip out of my mouth to communicate the greatest message that the world has ever known. Our prayer tonight is simple. Lord, may this word become flesh and dwell among us. May we learn about you and see you for who you are and see ourselves for who we are. Change us tonight, Jesus. We didn't come in here to leave the same way that we came. We came in here to leave differently than we came. I thank you for the report of what's been going on at this meeting this week and for the way that you've been moving. But Lord, I know you want to do some things different for us tonight. This is another night. This is another service. This is another message. This is another crowd. This is another movement of the Holy Spirit. And tonight, Lord, I pray that we'd be sensitive to follow you and be sensitive to say the things that you'd have us say and keep our mouth closed where you want us to keep it shut. We love you, Jesus. We bless you and thank you for these moments we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody who agreed said, amen. I want to preach tonight on a couple of times in this text, something that the Bible says here in verse number 19. It says, then came Jesus. Verse number 26 again records the words, then came Jesus. I'm concerned that when we preach, and I think all preachers are guilty of this, we most of the time preach the gospel in pieces. We will get up and because God shares a thought with us or an idea, we will get up and we will just communicate that thought without sharing the full spectrum of the gospel. And I know that we've all been in church. Most of you have been in church a long time. Some of you may not have been, but sometimes we take for granted that everybody knows the full story. But I'm convinced that the Bible is true when it says that the gospel is the power of God to those who are saved. We really need to be reminded of the whole story. We all know Jesus died on the cross and rose again, but there's a whole story to the gospel of what got us to that point. I'm going to, before I really get into the text, because I believe it's necessary because it sets up where we're going tonight, I just want to take you through the whole process, just a Reader's Digest condensed version of this whole thing of how we got to where we are here in this text. God in eternity past knew that He was going to create everything in perfection. He, the all-seeing, all-knowing God, knew in eternity future what He was going to do, that there would come a time that He would speak where there was nothing and He would create everything. And I want to remind you that no matter what the modern day textbooks may tell you, no matter even what some of the modern day seminaries may be teaching, God spoke where there was nothing and created everything that we see. I have enough faith to believe that He spoke and He created. And in that perfect place of creation, when He, after He had toiled, He then created His prized possession on the final day. He created mankind and a helpmeet to be with Him. And it was a place of perfection in the Garden of Eden where there was not even the presence of sin. The Bible says that they were naked before the Lord, didn't even know that they were naked before God. Dwelled there in perfection with the Father. Had intimate relationships with God Himself. For the Bible says that in the cool of the day, Adam would take a walk and God would show up and walk with him. A perfect union between God and His creation. And you can see in the very beginning that all God ever wanted was relationship with His creation. That's all God ever wanted was an intimate relationship with His prized creation. He had created angels. He had had angels for eons of time. But angels were created beings for a specific purpose. Those angels would praise Him anytime He wanted them to praise Him. And today it's still the same. If we could visit heaven, we would find out that God could say to the angels, praise me, and they would fall down and they would give praise to God. But mankind was a little different because He gave mankind a will, a free will. And for God to enjoy a relationship with a man who had a free will, who was choosing to have communion with Him in the cool of the day, it was something special to the Creator to have that intimate relationship with His creation. We all know the story all too well that sin slithered into the Garden of Eden in the form of a serpent and tempted Eve to do the very one thing that God said you were not to do, and that's to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She fell into the devil's devices, which basically was not telling her the whole story. He said what he did was distort the word of God. And can I tell you, he still operates the same way. The enemy won't come to you and tell you God's a liar. He'll take God's truth and twist it just a little bit. And what the enemy in essence was saying, he didn't mean that you'd surely die if you take that really wasn't what he meant. What he's afraid of is you're going to elevate yourself to the same position that he's in if you take of this tree, this fruit of this tree. But mankind sinned, and now that relationship was broken. God sent us the prophet. He sent us the prophets. He sent us Moses. He sent us the law, first of all. And He visited Moses up on top of the mountain. And He gave mankind some parameters to live inside of, all so that it would keep mankind in a closer relationship with Him. He sent us the law to prove to us, to be our schoolmaster, that we couldn't live up to God's standard, which was perfection. And by the way, in 2012, God's standard is still perfection. If you want to go live with God when you die, the only way you get there is perfection. Perfection. God's standard has not changed. And so God sent us the law to be our schoolmaster to show us that we were not able to live up to His standard of holiness and perfection. He sent us the prophets. And at the end of the Old Testament, 400 years of silence, we don't hear from God, we don't hear from a prophet, we don't hear from anybody, and we wonder actually who won the war. Was it God who won, or was it the devil who won? But I want you to understand that in those 400 years of silence, there was not a board meeting going on in heaven. God did not call the angels together. He was not scratching His head saying, what are we going to do about the problem of sin? But in the fullness of time, God Himself zipped up a skin suit, and He came down and stepped out and came down to humanity, 100% God, but also 100% man. He came down here to where we were, and I'm sure not many of the people who visited that little stable stall knew everything that they were beholding. In fact, I believe only one person did, and that was Mary. She knew she had never known a man. She knew that the seed of God had been inside of her, and she gave birth to the very Son of God. We barely see a glimpse of Jesus in the temple at 12 years old. He walks a life much like a normal kid in the community, known as the carpenter's son. And that's the reason that when Jesus began to put His foot out onto the public platform at 30 years of age and began to reveal Himself, nobody could take Him for who He said He was, because a prophet's not without honor save in his own country. They still considered Him the carpenter's son. And that's the reason He couldn't do the miracles in His hometown that He did in other places, because everybody just thought, oh, that's just the boy from down the street. And you know what I found out? That's the way it is in preaching too. You get around a crowd who knew you when you was growing up, you'll be a whole lot more effective if they didn't know you. Don't act all holy and everything. We knew you too growing up. That's the reason some people shock when they come in here and you're in church. Amen. But Jesus began at 30 years old a public ministry that would open up blind eyes and raise up dead people and make lame people to walk. And it was having a tremendous ministry, upset the religious crowd of the day. And it was the religious crowd that He had the most problem with. It wasn't the people who had tremendous spiritual needs. They came to Him hungry and thirsty. But it was the religious crowd who was threatened by the powerful ministry that Jesus was building. And after all the persecution that He went through with the religious community, that finally came up with a plot to kill Him, and they were successful. He had told the disciples that this day was coming. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear anything about it. Imagine what it would have been to have been one of the 12 who walked in the footsteps of Jesus, who was in on all the little meetings, and they knew everything that was going through His mind. He shared with them the things that He was planning to do when they got to this town. They didn't want to hear about the Son of God going away. They didn't want to hear about this man that they'd invested their life in, that He was going to be leaving them. And much to their surprise, He was caught and He was killed. And they begin to worry that the same thing that happened to Jesus was going to happen to them. Because they had been associated with Him. They had invested so much in Him. People related them to Him. And they were afraid what had happened to Jesus was also going to happen to them. Jesus put in a borrowed tomb. And could I just remind you, He did not stay there. Those women went to anoint His body on the third day. They had been to other cemetery sites before. They'd put spices on other dead bodies. But what they found when they got to that tomb that morning was something they were not prepared to see. The Bible says that when they got there, the stone was already rolled away and Jesus was gone. And they heard the question, why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here, for He is risen, like He said. The disciples, though, they don't know all this is happening, and they are in an upper room hiding all to themselves. They're hiding, the Bible says, for fear of the Jews. They are there, and it's in this frame of mind, and I wanted to say all that to tell you, they knew all that story I just told you. All this was fresh on their mind. They knew that God had sent Jesus to restore a relationship with the Creator, and He had now died, and their party was over. And now that you understand how it must, these were just mortal men. I know they're on the pages of your Bible, but I put myself, Sonny, in the text, and I could see where my mind would be confused. I don't understand. This man who supposedly had power over death is now dead himself. Just a few verses earlier, they saw Him speak to Lazarus, who had been dead so long he was stinking, and Lazarus came out of the grave. Now, if he could do that, why is he dead? Their mind is all troubled and they're afraid too for their own lives. And they're gathered here in this upper room all alone by themselves. And it's with that frame of mind that all of a sudden, in a resurrected state, Jesus shows up. He didn't knock on the door. He didn't send him a text message to say, I'm on the way. He didn't put a post on Facebook that says, I'm alive again. But all of a sudden, behind the closed doors, Jesus showed up. The Bible said, then came Jesus. It has been said, and rightly so, that life, listen to me, is made up of moments, of years that mean nothing. And moments that mean everything. You can miss a moment and miss a destiny. If you miss a moment, it could change your eternal destination. You could miss a moment and it could change who you marry. You miss a moment, it could change where you work. You miss a moment, it could change how much money you make in your life. You miss a moment and everything in your life could be different than it is today if you miss a moment. That's why we should focus so much attention on those moments when then came Jesus. We ought to pay close attention to the moments where then came Jesus. Because when Jesus comes, those moments with Him can change our eternity. It can change our destination. It can change our priorities. It can change our mind. It can change where we'll spend eternity. It can change everything when we deal with those moments when then came Jesus. And so the disciples are locked away here in hiding, and all of a sudden in the door comes Jesus, and He is with them. And anytime you see recorded in the Bible those words, and it's there many times, then came Jesus. Jesus comes for specific reasons. Don't turn there, but in Matthew 15, when he shows up and the Bible records those words, then came Jesus, He came to set the scribes and the Pharisees straight. He didn't mince any words. He came to tell them who they were, what they were, and how wrong what they were doing. That He dealt with that when then came Jesus. The Bible records also in Matthew 28, when then came Jesus, He declared that all power in heaven and earth had been given to Him. Moments where Jesus showed up unexpected, when nobody was expecting to see Him, it was special. Those moments changed lives forever. Now I want to preach a few things that's on the surface tonight here in the text, and then we'll get to the crux of what I want to do. Everybody okay? Say amen. The Bible tells us some specific reasons why then came Jesus. In verse number 19, Jesus, who is in this resurrected state, who is not now, listen to me, no longer is Jesus bound by time and space. He is in a resurrected body. Can you imagine, this is not in the message tonight, but I often think of this when I get to this point, of what it's going to be like when we are in a resurrected body and we come back to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus for 1,000 years in a resurrected body. And we can just think about being somewhere and we'll be there just like that. We will have, hey, the same resurrection power that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of me already. But once that sin is removed, that resurrection power will allow us to be just like Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. So anytime Jesus comes specifically, And He shows up suddenly like this, some reasons are always given why. Verse number 20 tells us the first reason why then came Jesus. The Bible says in verse number 20, when Jesus showed up, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Man, I could preach here the rest of the night and have plenty of camp meeting preaching to do right here. The disciples were glad. Some of you still ain't got it. You still looking at me like you was. They were glad when they were in the presence of the Holy God of Israel. When Jesus came, their life had been all out of sorts. They were wondering what was going to happen. And now He's alive and they are glad about it. What's wrong with us? The same Jesus that walked in that room today is still alive. He walked in the room back then. He is still alive today. And we ought to be glad anytime we have moments together just like this where then came Jesus. Your mind goes back to services where everything was sort of boring. The preacher was just going through the motions and everybody's waiting for 12 o'clock. And all of a sudden, then came Jesus. And people that hadn't smiled in 2 weeks all of a sudden looked like they'd swallowed a coat hanger. They were grinning from ear to ear. They were happy in the amen. They were happy all of a sudden. Anytime Jesus comes suddenly, people all of a sudden start getting happy. They get glad. And I want you to know that outside the walls of this church tonight, there is a lost and dying world that just wonders if what that crowd they say they have, do they really have it? And I want to tell you that the real litmus test for them is when they come in here, if they don't see anybody glad about what they have, they'll leave saying, well, there must not be anything to that. I want to tell you, if you don't do anything else when you come to church, the least thing you can do, honey, is give me a smile. You ought to smile because Jesus is alive. Be glad He is here and He is moving and He's still saving souls. And we can be happy. I never, honest to goodness, it beats all I've ever seen in all the places where we go. It throws me in the ditch, man, when I go in some places. I believe everybody in the building ought to have to preach one sermon. Man, woman, boy, and girl ought to have to stand up here and take a text and look back at a congregation of people. Sometimes when you get up here, and I'm saying this because I love you, but I want to tell you, if you saw what we saw, you'd pack your bags and head for the high country. Well, you're already in it. You'd head for the low country. You'd just let the emergency brake go and just start rolling. But I'm telling you, honestly, when we come in church on Sunday morning, these are moments where then came Jesus. Jesus is here. He manifests Himself among His people, and we ought to be glad about it. Be happy. You'd say, Brother John, you just don't know what all's going on in my... Well, you don't know what's going on in mine either, but you've got a choice whether to be glad or not. There is a fountain of joy that's down on the inside of a believer that makes us happy even when it doesn't make sense to be happy. We can be glad even when the diagnosis is bad. I know where I'm going when I die. My soul is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I can be happy even in the face of adversity. Why? Because Jesus came. Then came Jesus. I can take you to the spot where I was seated on a Thursday night in Mountain Park Baptist Church, sort of a normal revival service. I can tell you what the preacher preached about. Preached on baseball that night. He preached on how getting, it was a simple outline, I ought to preach it sometime, that getting saved was first base and walking the Christian life was second base, and third base was either death or the rapture. And I was playing Little League Baseball when he preached that sermon, and it always made me mad to hit a triple. I never could stand to hit a triple because you just one base from home. And he said, listen, if you want to make it home, there's only one way to make it home, and that's through Jesus Christ. I began to realize that even though my mom and daddy had been singing gospel music all of my life, I'd been in church all of my life, I'd heard preaching all my life, I realized that I was a sinner. And at that time, all of a sudden, then came Jesus. I moved out of my seat, went down to an altar, and I went down one way, and all of a sudden when I got up, it felt like the weight of the world was gone off of me. I went to the house, began to call everybody that I knew, call my grandparents and every aunt and uncle and first and second and third cousin and everybody I knew, tell them what happened to me, and I was glad about it. And I have found out that sometimes in the rigors of life, if you're not too careful, you can just get in this rut of just having an attitude and not even know it. You can come to church and be miserable and everybody around you miserable. And you wonder why nobody speaks to you, because every time they do, you act like you don't want them to. And it ain't everybody else. Sometimes it's you. I got news for you. If nobody speaks to you, every one of us ain't got a problem. We ain't all ill. But if you've got a problem with everybody, have you ever considered the fact that it could be you? We ought to, what I'm saying is tonight, we ought to be glad. If we've got our name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, let's just be glad. Let's just be happy. And I know the world's in turmoil, and we may be in war before we wake up in the morning. I don't know what's going to happen overseas, but I do know what's happening in the depths of my soul. I do know my sins are cast into the sea far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. And Jesus is not going to allow me to stay here so long that He won't give me the grace to make it through. I've got something to be happy about, and He's promised to walk with me every step of the way. The disciples were glad when that. So Jesus came to make them glad. Jesus came, verse number 21, the second reason that He came. As soon as Jesus enters the room, Jesus says in verse 21, "Peace be unto you." Specifically, Jesus came to give these disciples His peace. This is not something where you get all hyped up preaching about, but I'm going to just be real for a minute. I just turned 43 in June, and some of you are going, yeah, I wish I was 43. And some of you don't know what 43 is, but I'll tell you this, 43 is different than 23. And I know that 63 is different than 43. And some of you could testify that 83 is different than 43. But I want to tell you this, the older I get, the more I appreciate the peace of God. Amen. That passes all of my earthly and human understanding. When if the more you do for God, the more you strive to be like Jesus, the more chaos will come into your life. And you're, listen to me, you will either quit or you'll learn that there's a peace that passes all understanding available to you. You gotta learn that when the storms of life come, that Jesus is alive. He comes in specific moments to give you peace. I'm telling you, when you get the phone call you're not expecting, and you're not ready for what's gonna be said on the other end of the line, and you don't know what it is till you get that call in the middle of the night, or you go for the routine checkup at the doctor, and all of a sudden you get the call back from the doctor that something in the physical doesn't look right and the biopsy's not looking good, and you get that call, and all of a sudden it's human to react, and you're in chaos and you don't know what you're going to do, and you feel like your life is over. And all of a sudden, if you'll pay attention in the spirit realm, all of a sudden then came Jesus. And He will give you a peace that passes all understanding. And in modern day terms, He'll say, "I got this. I got this. This is on me. I will not let you walk through this alone." And let me tell you something. He is still the healer of our body, the healer of our mind, and He is the healer of our soul. When we're troubled when I am cast down and troubled in soul, He whispers sweet peace to me. And listen, if this don't excite you tonight, I understand you just hadn't lived long enough, or you hadn't experienced it enough for this to make you excited, to know that it doesn't matter how high the level of chaos is, there is a peace available that will go to another level above that, available to the believer. And Jesus shows up at specific times to give us peace. And He came to these disciples for that reason. The Bible also tells us not only did He come to make them glad and to give them peace, but in verse number 22, the Bible says that when He showed up, He looked at them and He breathed on them and said, verse 22, "Receive you the Holy Ghost." Now, I have a hard time wrapping my mind around this theologically and doctrinally, but I'll just preach it tonight because I think it'll help us. Jesus specifically came, breathed on them, and said, "Receive you the Holy Ghost." Now, if you want to argue doctrine, we could have a long discussion over the fact that, well, wait a minute, in Acts chapter 2, that's really when the Holy Ghost came and indwelt the believers. And so I was having a hard time understanding. I know God moved in spurts in the Old Testament, that man wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost, but He did move by the power of the Holy Spirit in certain spurts and in certain instances to accomplish specific tasks. But the Holy Ghost had not been given. But do you understand, these disciples are in an upper room, their life is in chaos, and in just a few verses, and in just a few days, Jesus is going to ascend, and before He does, He tells them to go tarry in Jerusalem, because if they will go tarry in Jerusalem, they were going to be endued with power. And when that day came, there was 120, the Bible says, from every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, they were all gathered there, 120 of them in the upper room, just like Jesus Jesus had told them to do. Now I want to tell you, if I was gathered in an upper room and I didn't know anything about other than the fact that I'm just doing what Jesus commanded me to do, I had no idea other than I'm there because He told me, all of a sudden it's a clear day, there's not a storm anywhere, everything's fine with the weather, and all of a sudden I begin to hear this sound of a rushing mighty wind. I'm going to tell you, I try to be tough and all that stuff, but I'm going to tell you, I'd be getting a little bit nervous about what was going on. And on top of that, not only did the wind begin to blow, but cloven tongues as a fire came down and sat on them. I am sure that at least, listen to me, that at least 110 of them, 109 of them present in that room, they begin to say, oh, we got to get out of here. There's something weird happening in here. But do you know who was able to speak up and say, no, it'll be okay? Those guys who were in the upper room as Jesus had risen from the dead, when He breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost, they were able to look at that crowd and say, you know what, it's okay. We got a little down payment out of this. Woo! Just a few days ago, we got a little down payment. There's nothing to be afraid of. What we experienced on that day was nothing like we'd ever experienced before. And this must be another level about what we're fixing to get. And they were able to calm the crowd because Jesus had just breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. Now there's a big theological discussion all about this, and in fact entire denominations are built around what we believe about this. Churches separate and believers will separate and they won't have anything to do with each other on this doctrine of being filled with the Holy Ghost. People do argue over that stuff, and most of the time it's because of preachers. Amen. Most of the time, it's because we make a big deal out of it. But the truth is, here's the thing. I really am not too concerned. I understand that my soul was filled with the Holy Ghost at the moment of conversion. Immediately, my soul was filled with the Holy Ghost. But I want to tell you, I, John Wishon, was not full of the Holy Ghost at that point. My soul was. But here's the real litmus test. We don't have a gauge on the side of us that tells us how full of the Holy Ghost we are. Now, some denominations would tell you it's sort of like pulling into the Wilco. Whenever the pump cuts off, you know you're full, but it's not so. You don't have a gauge to tell you how full you are. But here's how you know if you're full of the Holy Ghost. Listen to how you talk. If your language is bad, I know one thing is not full of the Holy Ghost. Your tongue ain't. If you have a sorry attitude and everything that happens, you just get all bent out of sorts about it and you bite people's head off anytime one little bad thing happens to you, you may have the Holy Ghost in your soul. But I'll tell you one part of you is not full of the Holy Ghost. That's your attitude. So the real truth is, being full of the Holy Ghost is allowing God to fill up every area of our life. He's already in our soul, but it'll take a lifetime for you to let Him out into every area of your life. That's the reason I'm more like Jesus today than I was years ago. I'm not where I'm going, but I've left. At least I've left. And Jesus showed up and breathed on them for a specific reason and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. And some of you are here tonight. And there's areas of your life that's not full of the Holy Ghost. You know you're going to heaven when you die, but man, you struggle in an area of your life. I want to tell you, you know the good news? Jesus is here. And He said, come on up here, let me breathe on you, and we'll fill that area up full of me, and tomorrow you won't talk or act like that anymore. And so Jesus came for a specific purpose, to breathe on them and say, receive you the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to focus the rest of our time tonight. Everybody okay? Say amen. I want to focus the rest of our time on verse number 24. The Bible says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. He's quit. He's gone. He's not there. We don't know where he is, but he's not there. He is not there. Jesus appears to these disciples. Thomas is not present. They go out and find Thomas and they say, Thomas, you are not going to believe. You are not going to believe what has just happened. We were there in the upper room. We were afraid of the Jews. And all of a sudden, then came Jesus. Stood right there in the midst of us. Thomas said, I'll tell you one thing. I will not believe it's him. You will not convince me it's him unless I can thrust my hand in his side, unless I can put my finger in the print where the nails were in his hand. I will not believe that he is alive. Thomas has quit. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Didymus. Thomas called Didymus. Now, people have surnames that they're more known by than their real name. I grew up over in a little community in Surrey County called Zephyr. And there was a guy over there, his name was Clyde, but everybody called him Buzzsaw. I didn't know that his name wasn't Buzzsaw, sonny. I never knew him as Clyde because everybody called him Buzzsaw. Now the Bible, notice, you know what? Your Bible means something. And the wording of it is significant. The Bible tells us that this was Thomas who was called Didymus. Nobody called him Thomas except us. Everybody called him Didymus. If you saw him out on the street, everybody knew him as Didymus. Now, Didymus means, the word Didymus means twin. But there is no evidence in the Bible that Thomas is a twin. But he is called a twin. But wait a minute. Don't you see the twin? Can't you see the twin in the text? Part of the twin has just spent 3.5 years with Jesus. Walked with him every step of the way. Things get a little rugged and rocky. And all of a sudden he says, I quit. I'm through with this mess. It's not real. I'm done. One part of him knew that Jesus was the Son of God. But there was another part of him that said, I'm done with this. I quit. Can you not see the twin? So 8 days later, these disciples are back in a room together again. And this time, guess who's with them? Didymus is in the house. Thomas is there. And the Bible says that immediately when... Then came Jesus. Jesus offered them all a generic greeting. And the Bible says that after the 8 days, verse number 26, Thomas was with them. The doors were shut. Jesus gives them a generic greeting at the end of verse 26. And he says, peace be unto you. And he walks right over to Thomas. You know what? We ought to stop and praise him right here. That Jesus made an encore performance for an audience of one. Jesus came back for the one who had the doubts, the one who wasn't sure that it was all true, the one who decided he was going to throw in the towel, the one that said he's finished. He didn't look at the other guys. He was concerned just with Thomas. And he went over to Thomas in verse number 27. The Bible says, it's okay, Thomas. If you want to, you can take your finger, touch it in the prints in my hand. Thomas, if you need to, buddy, you can take your hand and thrust it in my side. If that's what it takes for you to believe, Thomas, you just go ahead and touch me, Thomas, if you need to. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Jesus did come to make them glad and give them peace and breathe on them. But Jesus came to offer his touch. He came to say, Thomas, it's okay. If you can't do it any other way but to touch me, it's okay, Thomas. Touch me if you have to. Touch me. And Jesus did it for one. Aren't you glad he'll leave the 99 and go searching for the one? Just the one that he cares about. Some of you are here tonight and you're in this place and you're beginning to feel uncomfortable because now the Holy Ghost is revealing to you, you know what, I'm in a place where I believe God's got my number. I am the one who has gone astray. I'm not sure all this is true. I'm about to throw in the towel. I'm about to quit. Jesus is here. And he's saying to you, it's okay. You don't believe it's true. It's okay. You just come up here and touch me. If you don't believe it's true, Jesus is still touchable. The Bible says he is our high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We can touch him. He is touchable. And tonight, if you need to touch him, he is available. He is available for you to touch him if that's what it takes for you. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not there. When Jesus came to offer his touch. Thomas is there. He is the twin. Part of Thomas wants to believe. Part of Thomas says, no, I don't believe. Man, this is where I told you tonight, this is going to be real. You can take all the religion for a few minutes and throw it through the stained glass. Let's be real. There will come times in your life that are so chaotic, just like they were for Thomas. Thomas seen Jesus raise the dead and do all the things that the other disciples saw. But man, when the chaos level got to a point where he couldn't take it, he said, I'm quitting. I'm done with this church stuff. This relationship with God stuff. Now we preach Thomas that he was, what do we call him? Say it out loud. Doubting Thomas. Don't we call him that? But I don't think that's fair. For if you read back a few chapters in your Bible, you will see where Thomas is the one who speaks up and said, let us also go with him, Judea, that we may also die with him. Doesn't sound like a doubter to me. I think Thomas has got an unfair shake over the years. Thomas is not a doubter. Thomas was sold out to Jesus. But I'm telling you, when the chaos got to a level up here that he couldn't handle it, Thomas is torn because he's got this twin on the inside that says, you know you don't believe all that stuff. He's dead now. He is dead now. You know if there's nothing to this church stuff. He is dead. That's the reason some of you will go through trials and you'll get sick. And the enemy will come to you and say, well, if he loves you so much, why did he let you get sick? You'll get in a bad marital relationship and the marriage split and you have to leave, or he leaves, or he beats on you, or he steps out on you, or she steps out on you, and the marriage ends, and God will come to you and say, now what good did all that church you went to over the past 15 years do you? You ought not to go back. The devil will come to you and say, you don't need to go back. All that's a fake anyway, because if it was real, your marriage would still be together. And all of us have a twin on the inside of us that the enemy will appeal to. And there's a part of us, if you're not careful, listen to me, if you're not careful, that's the reason you thought, ladies, you were marrying him. But you got him. That's the reason, guys, you thought you were marrying her. But you got her. That's the reason one day you came home with roses. And you took her out to a nice dinner. And you brought her back home and you enjoyed a nice evening together. And you enjoyed it so much that you thought, tomorrow night I'll just do an encore performance. And you came home with more roses and another gift card. And instead of her, you got her. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. That's the reason one day you speak to him and everything's all hunky-dory, and the next day you talk to him and he about bites your head off. Does this not explain a lot? That's the reason you thought you were working for this guy and he was treating you so good, and a month later you walk in and it's somebody else. And you thought, who is this guy? He's a Christian. He loved God, he said. I'm telling you, I'm not coming here tonight to explain away any wrong conduct. I'm not here to condone any wrong conduct, but I am here to explain it. Because we all have a twin, and your eternal destination is dependent on which twin you submit yourself to.
Amen.
It can change the course of your life on which evil twin, which twin that you live on the inside. You are over here, this part that's saved, you are full of the Holy Ghost, but there is a part of you, this flesh part over here, that the enemy appeals to, and that's the reason you can go to church your entire life, be radically in love with Jesus, and one night in the back seat, teenagers, can change your life.
Amen.
Just for a few hours of listening to that twin. Who tells you it'll be okay just for a little while? Man, I know some people who have been faithful to God down through the years, and all of a sudden, they get fed up with the whole mess. And I've got to be honest, The more I hear about church problems and backbiting and these backroom meetings that nobody knows about going on and nobody in the church knows what's happening and these little groups that just get together and decide they're against this person or that person makes me want to puke. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be like Thomas and say, I quit. Because a part of me says, man, I want to fight when I see that stuff. Is that too real for anybody? It's the truth. Man, I'm telling you, you can fight and you can preach your guts out and then two or three people just get mad and all of a sudden you're dealing with a whole mess of problems. Why? Why would somebody who just loves Jesus all of a sudden do that? Man, there's a twin on the inside of them. They start listening to. If it's not that the God part of them, that they may blame it on God. Oh, God's telling me to do. You know, it's a very fine line between those two twins that live inside of you. You may think it's God speaking to you, but you know what? It just could be that twin saying, do this. And all of a sudden, something you didn't think you'd ever do. You do it. And destinies are changed because of the twin. Why did Jesus make the encore performance to the upper room? Jesus came back for the twin. Part of Thomas was okay. There was part of Thomas that knew he was the Son of God. But there was part of Thomas who wanted to quit. And let me tell you what happened. Thomas, just little by little, no doubt distanced himself from the rest of the crowd. And decided, finally, I'm not going to stay with them. I'm not going to the upper room where they are. I'm done with this mess. And you know what happens to most folks who you don't see here today that was here a year ago? They didn't just all of a sudden quit. They just begin to distance themselves just a little bit. And they'd lay out on Wednesday night, and then they'd lay out on a Sunday night, and then they'd lay out a Sunday here and there. And all of a sudden, they're absent more than they're present. And now you can't find them anywhere. Just because something that started out so small, the enemy will magnify that to that twin you have living on the inside of you. And all of a sudden, you have subscribed to his lie. Does this not explain stuff that we've tried to explain every other way in the world? But living on the inside of us, listen to me, and with all due respect, I know most people in this building are saved, but you have the capabilities to do anything you did before you were saved. The only thing that separates me and you from the crowd at the beer joint tonight is the grace of God. That's the only thing that, and we ought to praise Him tonight that Jesus makes an encore performance for the twin. Jesus is concerned that you've got this part of you that's pulling on you and you're about to give in to it and you're about to throw in the towel and quit and you're not sure that all this is true. And when Jesus makes that encore performance for the twin, Thomas looks and said, "You're my Lord and you're my God. You are my God. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. I know you're who you say you are." Man, I'm telling you, if you're not convinced of that tonight, if you're not convinced that He is who He says He has made an encore performance to Calvary Free Will Baptist Church here in September of 2012, and Jesus has come back for you. He is here tonight, and you are in His sights. He loves the twin. And He understands because He has been in flesh. He understands what it is to walk down here in flesh. He never gave in. He was our example, but He has seen it so many times through His followers. He loves the twin enough to make an encore performance. After this experience with Jesus in the upper room, Bible scholars tell us that Thomas went on to preach the gospel over a greater geographical area than any of the other disciples. A greater geographical area. Thomas would go anywhere and preach the gospel. Because Jesus came. Then came Jesus. Why did Thomas go back to that room 8 days later? I don't know the answer, Sonny. I don't really know the why. Other than the fact that there was something inside of Thomas that knew there's this Didymus that lives inside of me. I got to get Didymus where Jesus is. Didymus is doing this to me. He is the one pulling on me. I got to get Didymus to where Jesus is. Thomas was okay, but Didymus, man, he was a mess. You came in, ma'am, sir, with your own Didymus. It's pulling on you. He's pulling the other way. Thomas brought Didymus to Jesus. He said, maybe, just maybe, if I go to the upper room. He didn't know Jesus was going to be there. But he said, just maybe if I'll go back and hang out with that crowd. Maybe if I'll go back and hang out with that crowd. Maybe then Jesus will come one more time. Maybe you're here tonight and you took a chance. You brought Didymus. And you thought, I'll go to revival one more night. And just maybe, since I got Didymus with me, Jesus will come by. He's here. He is here. And tonight he came for Didymus. This is probably one of the most unusual things I've ever preached, but it's helped me as much as anything I've ever preached. But I want to tell you, listen to me, you listen to the preacher. You let Didymus have his way, he'll change everything about your future. You keep letting Didymus have his way, and you're going to see how bad the end can be. And I really think some people don't take it seriously. They think they can just let Didymus have his way for just a little while, and then they'll, you know, but listen, you better not let Didymus have his way, because once he gets a foot in the door, he will destroy you. Didymus is here. But the better news is, then came Jesus. If we could see in the spirit realm, here he stands tonight, and he says, Didymus, come here. Touch me. Touch me, Didymus. If you need to touch me, touch me. Some of you are here tonight and none of that's meant anything to you because you're living for God and you're not really dealing with Didymus. But you came in here the other way. You're like the other disciples and you came in saying, you know what? I need the peace of God. I need to be made glad. I need him to come and breathe on me. You're one of the two here tonight. You're either Didymus or you're the rest of the disciples. And the good news is, whatever the need, Jesus is here. And he's here to do the work. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes while Jackie comes to play something for me? Father, I know this has been unusual for camp meeting message, but I really believe this word has been in season. I have felt connected to these people tonight, Lord, through the Spirit of God. Tonight, Lord, I don't know what you want to accomplish, but I believe there's some Didymuses in the house. There's some people struggling with their twin. Some people who, part of them know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Part of them know what you've done in their heart, but man, there is this part of them that's being pulled. Lord, let them understand that these moments, when Jesus comes, just like this, they mean everything. And how we deal with these moments tonight could change our eternal destination, change our tomorrows.